afternoon. As John shared, I hope my testimony will give you a broader perspective on the ministry of ICBC. I would like to share with you how the home office ministered in my life in Sioux City. My background is that of abuse from the time I was born until I left my parents' home at 18 for college. I experienced sexual, emotional, spiritual, and physical abuse under their roof. However, until the age of 31, I would have told you that my growing up years, while emotionally and physically abusive, were not sexually abusive, nor did I see their abuse as deliberate. My father constantly told us that nothing bad had ever happened in our family, and weren't we blessed. I grew up seeing abuse as normal, and the tragedy of having my mother living at home in a psychotic state and gone from the home for months on end, nothing to talk through or nothing unusual. Church was a never-missed situation for us as children, but my parents attended occasionally and were quite respected in the different communities that we lived in. At the age of 18, I traveled from Sioux City to the University of Denver to begin my freshman year of college. I began attending Calvary Chapel in Denver, and in the office of one of the pastors, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was quite an emotional conversion for me, and the pastor made sure that I realized that my conversion was on the basis of Scripture, not on emotion, by sharing 1 John 5:11 and 12 with me. Soon after that, I was discipled in a Navigator Bible study and gave my testimony at several NAV rallies. I did some door-to-door witnessing on the Denver campus and began the topical memory system. God blessed me richly with the friends that he gave me at the university. However, I also sought and received what I believed to be a true gift of tongues. I both prayed and sang in my new heavenly language, only to later learn that I had opened my life up to a false gift that a demon entered rather than the Holy Spirit. That spring, I returned home full of excitement and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared my new faith with my parents and family. Their reaction was they were horrified and afraid and immediately decided that I would finish my college days in Sioux City. However, the Lord would turn evil to good. I found a new place of worship where the Bible was taught as the inerrant word of God and the gospel was preached. I met my husband-to-be. We began dating seriously, and in August after my junior year, I married that very spiritually mature, loving young man. And we established a Christian home there in Sioux City. I finished my senior year, taught elementary school for 2 years, and the Lord then blessed us with 2 healthy children. And we, in a variety of areas, filled with great joy and fulfillment, ministered through the programs of the church and evangelism and the leading of Bible studies in the secular world. When our youngest was 3 or thereabouts, I experienced gastrointestinal health problems for which the doctors could find no medical answers. An example of this was I was scheduled for a gallbladder surgery when the next morning, before they took me to surgery, all my counts were back to normal. 2 years later, as I sat in church one Sunday evening, my head began to be pulled to one side uncontrollably. I was admitted to the hospital that night for 2 weeks of tests. Still, the doctors had no answers. I returned home, and the tic had become a full seizure. Tests the following week showed only that I was mildly light sensitive. Summer passed with no improvement, and that fall, while Daryl was at a deacon's retreat, a friend took me to outpatients, becoming scared of the intensity of the seizures. That night, the medicines tried had the opposite effect of that intended. Enough Valium for a 200-pound man did nothing to stop the seizure, while a small dose of something very mild finally did stop them. I went from critical care to intensive care. The seizures continued to come and go, and my body was weakening. In intensive care, I remember nights when a burning feeling like a match being held to you passed from one area of my body to the next. When I tried to sleep, there was a presence of evil that would come over me. I knew nothing of practical spiritual warfare, but I would cry out to the Lord to send his holy angels to protect me. I had the Christian radio station turned on constantly and would sing with the songs and read the Psalms. The question that came to my husband's mind was, is this demonic? Our pastor at that time said no. Christians cannot be troubled by demons. All the tests were inconclusive and resulted in my going into an emotional care unit with the diagnosis of repressed anger. However, even the psychiatrist and therapist admitted they had never seen symptoms this severe strictly from repressed emotions. During this time, our church went through a pastoral change. Dr. Mark Buvette became our senior pastor. After leaving the hospital, I began to counsel with him in addition to a secular counselor. He became convinced that the problem was demonic oppression. For several weeks, Dr. Buvette had me memorize portions of scripture and daily pray on the armor of Ephesians 6 in a warfare prayer by Victor Matthews found in his book, The Adversary. I also read books such as War on the Saints by Jesse Penn Lewis and several books explaining who I was in Christ, my position in Christ, and the authority of the name of Christ over the spiritual kingdom of darkness. After several weeks of this, Dr. Buvette and I, along with his wife Anita and my husband Daryl, had a confrontational prayer meeting, which Dr. Buvette, after prayer, claiming our place in Christ and putting on of the spiritual protection, called up demons and commanded them to leave. They obeyed, they revealed who they were, and though sometimes reluctantly, they still left because he commanded them in Jesus' name and he held the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ against them as taught in Revelation 12:11 for us to have victory. We had two of these sessions and the seizures stopped after the second prayer time. I continued daily to pray the warfare prayer as well as put on the armor through prayer. While I still do this today, Dr. Buvette has explained that once there is a demonic oppression in a person's life, there is a high probability that there will be future attacks. This is proven true, but I have not been troubled as long as I am faithful to protect myself with the armor and daily claim my position in Christ. Because of this trial blessing in my life, my husband, Dr. Buvette, and a brother in the Lord, Dr. Mike Chandra, began the counseling center, ICBC, Counseling for the Demonically Oppressed. About seven years ago, I was attending one of ICBC's biannual conferences when I began to feel again like I didn't belong. I was afraid and I wanted to run away. There was confusion in my mind and I couldn't focus on what was being said. I thought that it might be a demonic attack and went to one of the prayer rooms to do spiritual battle. The anxiety only increased and the other symptoms escalated. I was on the verge of panic. By God's grace and by my husband joining together with me in spiritual battle, I was able to continue functioning until the following day, which was Sunday. The conference had ended, but Dr. Matthews had remained to speak in our church during the morning worship service. He agreed to meet with me to pray for me. His prayer was for the little child that had been hurt to be released. He commanded any spirits that were keeping her locked up to be bound aside and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to show himself to her and to comfort her. To my surprise, I started crying, sobbing, in fact, but I had no idea what I was crying about. I had previously spent several years resolving emotional repression issues. Several weeks later, I received a letter from Dr. Matthews. Let me just read a portion of that to let you know what he had asked me to do. When you have thoroughly reconciled the past, then make some plans in which you can spend 3 or 4 hours by yourself without interruption of any kind. If necessary, go to a motel and ask for a quiet room. Darken the room and get into bed. Pray for wisdom and help. Command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all demonic activity in your life must stop and all wicked spirits must stand back from you. Cover yourself with the armor God has provided for you as outlined in Ephesians 6. After you have become quiet, begin to think about some early traumatic experience and let yourself live through the pain. At that time, quietly speak to your little girl or your little boy. You may not at first sense her or him. Continue to talk to the child. Quietly explain what happened that caused the separation from you. Explain that she or he does not need to be afraid. Go through the gospel message. Quote verses of forgiveness and peace. Tell her or him about your heavenly Father to whom she or he belongs. Do not be in a hurry. Repeat the important points over and over and constantly express your love for the child. Do not resist your emotions and be able to cry with the child. To be honest, I thought this was a bit weird. But at my husband's urging, I did what Dr. Matthews asked. To my surprise, as I closed my eyes and invited this child to come out, I could visualize a small child walking out from behind a wall. This was the first of many altar personalities I would meet over the next 6 years. Many people ask how many, and I've lost count. I know it's over 50 or 60, but there were enough. I was counseling at the time with Dr. Rumberger at ICBC over some codependency issues. I shared Dr. Matthew's suggestion, and the little girl I had visualized, thinking he would dismiss it. Instead, he explained a disorder called multiple personality disorder, MPD, which is now called dissociative identity disorder, or DID. During severe abuse and satanic ritual abuse, when my psyche found it impossible to accept what was happening to me, I split off separate personalities in order to carry the memories and to make it possible for me not to remember the atrocities and to continue on living my life. Dan proceeded to make friends with these different parts as they would manifest themselves. He had to first win their trust before they would share their memory with him. When they were little, he gave them a stuffed animal or let them sit in his rocking chair. When they felt chained and exposed, he took out a blanket and covered them up. When they were rude and arrogant, he was firm, but he was always willing to listen. He never judged them. He never tried to argue their reality or explain away their issues. What he did was always in response to who they revealed themselves to be and what they needed. My part was to be sure that I was prayed up, that I was praying for God's truth and refusing to allow any lie of the enemy to manifest itself at those times. This required countless hours of time on my part, but countless hours of patience on Dan's. Finally, trusting they would share the awful atrocities, Dan would constantly assure them that he was there while I experienced the memory for the first time. Then Dan would bring Jesus into the experience. The gospel had to be shared with each one of my altars, for many of them had never received Christ, even though I had the core personality. Each one had to be assured through Scripture that Jesus wouldn't and hadn't turned his back on them, that he could and would forgive and cleanse them. Sometimes appointments would go over, 2 hours over. Sometimes a panicked or suicidal altar would interrupt his plans for the day. He always listened, but he always asked if we could pray. If the altar didn't want to pray, he prayed for them, giving the altar and their needs to our Heavenly Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a special room in my head that the altars could be safe in, and his Jesus would often come there and comfort or hold that altar. At times, the altar would be locked up or unable to talk because a demon disguised as a friend. Other times, the demon would say horrible lies about God and Jesus. Dan needed to discern if this was an altar or if it was, in fact, a demon entity. If he found the entity to be a demon, he would confront it and bind it or them to silence. Then, finding the altar behind the demon, he would lead that altar to see the ground of the stronghold and show them how to renounce the sin and command the demon to leave. Not always easy when the altar is only 4 or 5. Sometimes Dan didn't know what to do next, and he would stop and ask Jesus to guide us. Sometimes he couldn't connect with the pain, and he would ask Jesus to manifest himself inside to the altar. Sometimes he would show the little ones pictures of Jesus crying or carrying Jesus with his nail-scarred hands to help the altar understand what a father's love meant or what love was. As God led him to respond to the need of the altar and the altar obeyed, the result was the altar's conversion and coming back into the core person's personality called integration. A few months before I moved to Colorado Springs, the Lord allowed me to experience the whole person that he created me to be, as far as I know. As far as I know, all of my altars have become a part of me. God is faithful. He accomplishes all his good works. The victory is his, and our hope for healing is in him. Dan continues in ICBC and Sioux City to help other multiples find healing. Thank you.